As we turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, finish the book of Philippians today. Last week, our study revolved around these profound teachings of Paul in this short letter. It's a comforting letter. It's a letter, as we emphasized, does not deal with problems, but is more of a heartfelt friendship letter between Paul and a church that was dear to him. And Paul was dear to the church at Philippi, but he emphasized that we're supposed to work God out of us, work our salvation out to be visible to this dying world, do all things without complaining, hold fast to the gospel, which is going to be an emphasis again today, and to beware of false gospel of works. Beware of the false gospels that are coming in to other places, and he was saying, watch out, don't let it come into the church at Philippi. And this week, he's going to tell them something that would pretty much, if we could really believe it, solve all the mental health issues that people have, forgetting the things that are behind, pressing on to the high calling of Christ. You know, I'd imagine that everybody here has some regrets of the past. And, you know, and Paul's going to emphasize, you know, I'm not perfect. I haven't gotten everything nailed yet with my walk with Jesus. But, you know, one thing, putting aside the things of the past, pressing on to the high calling of God, and that our citizenship is heaven, to stand fast in the Lord, be anxious for nothing, and that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. So going back a few verses into our study from last week, because it's flowing into this week's study again, as we've been doing each week, it says in verse 3, after going through, beware of self-righteousness, beware of the circumcision, Jews that were saying, hey, you Christians, you're not really right with God unless you get circumcised. He says, for we are the circumcision, the true circumcision in God's eyes, he's saying, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. True believers are the ones that worship God in spirit. Jesus said, in spirit and in truth, we rejoice in Jesus Christ being our Savior, and we have no confidence in the flesh. There is no that I am not thinking God is going to let me into the pearly gates because of one single thing I did. That it is because, solely because of what Jesus did on the cross. They're the ones that are truly saved. Anybody that thinks there's one thing that is what's helping them get into heaven, they are not saved, according to Paul. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, I've done a lot of good things, he's saying, that God could have let me in if that's how his plan of salvation was. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell, which again, you know, as we're coming close to the Christmas season, it's why I really would encourage you not to sing the Santa Claus story to your kids. It's a false gospel. It actually establishes the very things that Paul is trying to destroy right here. When you sing songs of, you know, Santa, you know, loves me when I'm good and isn't going to give me anything if I'm bad. And so, you know, it's kind of like Santa Claus is God. And if I do good, he gives me heaven. If I do bad, he gives me purgatory and I work it off afterwards, you know. And that's a deception from Satan. Because Santa Claus is being put in to be a God figure in our kids' minds. He can be everywhere all over the world at the same time. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And being able to cram all those things down the chimney and set them all up. He's a deceived God figure to destroy people's, our children's minds at an early age. And we wonder why when they become adults and we say, are you a Christian? Yes. Well, so when you die, where are you going to go? Heaven, I hope. Why? Because I'm a good person. We wonder why. It's because we've been programming that message into our culture for decades. And it's corrupted us. Although I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. If I'm going to receive Jesus, I have to consider everything I've done in supposed works to get close to him as dung, as loss. The King James uses the word dung. It's really just the garbage. It's garbage to God. In Paul's day, being a really good Jew or being a good Roman or being a good slave was, you know, probably trying to get, you know, the Romans were like, the gods are favoring me because I'm a good soldier. But Paul is dealing with the people that were trying to get the true God of Israel. And their issue was, be a good Jew, be circumcised, be all these things that I just rattled off. That's how you get to God, is what the false teachers of Judaism were saying. And Paul's saying, I learned through, you know, meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, I learned that I have to lay all that down. It will get me nowhere with God. Consider in our day, you know, that most people are aspiring to just accomplish something in this world and help others and take their shot with God when they die, if they're even aspiring to be with God. And as I mentioned during the announcement time, I became aware of several quotes of Steve Jobs, who recently went into eternity, tragically, by all appearances, waiting for the judgment of God, where he'll go into the lake of fire because of his rejection of God. And here's some quotes from the richest man that everybody on this planet said, man, look at what this man has done. He was the best. Everybody's accolading him. And this is what he said: being the richest man in the cemetery doesn't matter to me. Going to bed at night saying we've done something wonderful, that's what matters to me. He said that at a Wall Street Journal article in 1993. My whole life is summed up, I did something good for man, and that's good enough for me when I go to bed. He goes on to say, there's nothing that makes my day more than getting an email from some random person in the universe who just bought an iPad over in the UK and tells me the story about how it's the coolest product they've ever brought home in their lives. That's what keeps me going. It's what kept me 5 years ago when he was diagnosed with cancer the first time. It's what kept me going 10 years ago when the doors were almost closed, he said. You know, I think it was when he was kicked out of the corporation for a while. And it's what will keep me going 5 years from now, whatever happens. Is that true? Is that keeping him going? Is it mattering anything right now that he made iPads that made people in UK go, man, this is the coolest thing I've ever seen, to be able to look at my family photos on this iPad? Wow. Does that mean anything for his soul and eternity? Absolutely nothing. It means nothing. He goes on, you have to trust in something. He said that, by the way, in 2010, at a conference in 2010, so he didn't make it 5 years. Then it says, you have to trust in something, your gut, your destiny, life, karma. Everybody should know karma. You know, it's basically an allusion to Hinduism that, you know, many lifetimes, and you have to trust that whatever troubles you're having in this life is because you were a bad guy in the last life. And the good things that are coming to you in this life are just that you were good in your last life and you're getting closer to Godhood, is what the whole Hinduist reincarnation karma is all about. So you have to trust in your, you know, you're getting good karma, whatever. This approach has never let me down, and it has made all the difference in my life. And that was in Stanford in 2005. Never let him down. Let me just encourage you, if you're here today and you are just trying to be a good person, do something for the world, you know, have it so somebody will write on your tombstone, you know, he wasn't all bad, she wasn't all bad, you know, invented something that was good for mankind, and hope that that will someday make you acceptable in the eyes of Almighty God, who created the universe and everything that's in it, and looks at an iPad with not much esteem, having made everything else that's in the world. It is not going to make a difference in your eternal life. You're going to be found wanting before God. This is what Jesus said about the matter in Matthew 16:25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What good does it do to do all these things trying to somehow make a deal with whatever's on the other side of death? You know, Steve Jobs is basically saying, well, it might be Hindu reincarnation. It might be Buddha. It might be, it's not Christianity, that's for sure. Because that's that Jesus thing where you have to die to yourself and live for Him. In fact, the other thing that Mark Cahill puts out in his article is the Apple logo is an apple with a bite out of it. I never thought of that before. Where does that come from, do you think? Where does it come from, the bite out of the apple? Now, the Bible doesn't say that Adam and Eve, or, you know, that Eve was deceived to take a bite out of an apple, but it's commonly thought and typified that way in our culture. It says it was taken out of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he was making a mockery. What Mark Cahill is saying is he was making a mockery, and ironically, the thing that Eve did in this is the same thing that Mr. Jobs did. They both rebelled against God, and there will always be consequences for that. We can't rebel against God's salvation plan, or there will be consequences. And his salvation plan is to count all things of my life as loss for the excellency of gaining Jesus Christ. Forgiveness by grace through faith. And then once I realize that he saved me, that I then want to devote my life to serving him, praising him, and worshiping him because of what he has done for me. Mark Cahill says in his article, it's been his life's mission, because he's been aware of all this, to never give a single dime to Apple computer, because, you know, another thing that Steve Jobs confessed is, I get some of my ideas when I'm high on LSD. Bill Gates of Microsoft might have come up with some better ideas if he had been taking LSD a couple of times. Where do you think, you know, in other words, what he's admitting to me from our understanding of spiritual warfare is that taking Satan's elixirs, all of a sudden they get inspired with these ideas from Satan to give him all this power. And so in a sense, he sells his soul to the devil. And the devil inspires him, put a logo of a bitten apple, you know, bite out of an apple, that'll go good. And so will this, and so will this, and you'll be a billionaire, and you'll be telling millions of people the thing that you need to do is go out there and make a difference, and that worked for me, and it'll work for you, all the way into the lake of fire, and deceiving millions and millions of people away from the truth. We are in a war. Do you see the war that's there, and how people's minds are tuned to just making accomplishments here, and being enticed by the things of this world, and having no effect in the spiritual world? We have to be aware of that enticement, that deception, so we don't fall into that same trap. We're here for eternity, not for the things of here and now. We can use the things of here and now, but not let them consume us, because our consumption should be in serving God. Again, but what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish and King James dung, that I may gain Christ. And Paul had truly lost everything. He had lost his reputation as a great Pharisee and teacher. He had lost, apparently, a place to really call home. He had lost friendships. There were people that abandoned him. He had lost his health because of how many times he'd been beaten. One time stoned to almost to death. Later on, he complains apparently about some issues with his eyes. It could have been that one of the rocks, when they were stoning him, you know, hit him in the head and messed up his eyes. We don't know. He lost everything for the excellency of knowing and serving Jesus Christ and be found in him. Verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. To be found washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. We sing about the blood of the Lamb this morning. You know, to realize what it is to be washed by Jesus Christ so that we can see God when this world is over, when this life is over in this world. That I may know Him. Verse 10, that I may know Him. Because of Jesus, I can know God, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know, many people consider Christians as losers, you know, nobodies. I just about guarantee, had somebody like Steve Jobs really been a servant of Jesus Christ and everybody knew that, he wouldn't have gotten as much press as he did. Because, you know, anybody that's a Christian, there's something wrong with you. But what Paul is saying is, people who say you're a nobody, you can say, but I know somebody. You might call me a nobody, I don't care. I am a nobody. I'm just somebody that was a sinner lost in the gutter of this world. But my somebody, the creator of the heavens and the earth, I get to know him. He knows me. He's actually written his name on my heart. He's given me a new name that I'm going to find out when he sends me to heaven. It says in the book of Revelation, he's given me a new name that just he and I know. We're that close. I get to know him. And we don't have to worry about people thinking we're losers. Then it goes on, the power of his resurrection. They can say you're a wimp. But we can say that the power of the resurrection has raised our spirit from the dead and given our soul everlasting life. Well, yeah, I might not be Mr. Macho as far as the world's concerned, but I'm experiencing the resurrection of Jesus Christ in my life. I am going to have the power to go into everlasting life in heaven with God. And that sure beats anything that the world esteems. In fact, that was interesting this week. A news article, some of you probably saw it. I think all the major networks covered it. And that is that they're finding out this miraculous body that God has created, that we have little stem cells running around in all of our organs. Or at least, the particular issue this week was the heart. That, in cells, the first cell that was conceived in the womb has all the information for making you. And then it goes on and, diversifies into one cell will split and say, okay, now it's time to make the heart. And those are stem cells for how to make your entire heart. Well, as the heart gets formed, most of the cells say, okay, I'm done being a stem cell because I've been told by the stem cell to become a muscle cell or a vein cell or an artery cell, of the heart. And then they stay that way. But still, within your heart, there's still some stray little stem cells that know how to be the whole heart that are running around. And what they've been able to do is to take a snippet out of your heart of a damaged heart attack patient and find those little stem cells, put them in a dish to say, please grow, and they grow. And so then there's millions of stem cells that are like it was when you were first being turned into a human being. And then they inject those stem cells into, this one man that was being featured. 30% of his heart was just scar tissue, trash. He was done even being able to walk. And those heart cells being injected back in say, whoa, looks like there's a problem here with his heart. And they just, tear down scar tissue and rebuild it with new muscle tissue, taking everything that you eat and drink and turns it into heart muscle, getting almost a 50% repair job on hearts miraculously. Isn't that pretty impressive? And you know what? These doctors are pretty impressed with themselves, but what did they do? They took something infinitely more impressive than them, the inner workings of our human body created by God, these stem cells that know how to do it. All we're learning how to do is take what God's created to redo what it was programmed to do. And I was sitting there thinking about it, and in a way it analogizes to us as Christians, the power of the resurrection, the power of the revived life, the power of the blood of Jesus. We have all had spiritual heart attacks. The prognosis is bad. We're going to die. We're going to die prematurely. We were created to have everlasting life. But we're going to die of a spiritual heart attack. But we have this short period of time, like all heart attack victims, your life is shortened. But you're going to have a little bit of a time where you can kind of repent from some of your attitudes about sucking down burgers and stuff, smoking and whatever else. And now they're taking the human stem cells. But you know what? The difference is that in our spiritual life, we have our stem cells are all gone. They were lost. They were lost in the Garden of Eden when man fell, when we became separated from God. There was no other donor. Nobody else that was a relative of ours that could donate stem cells, because every relative of ours, guess what? They have the same spiritual heart attack problem. So God injected into this world a perfect donor, our Jesus, who lived in a human body that didn't sin. And therefore, once he's the only one that doesn't experience the spiritual death that we all have. And so then God takes the stem cells out of Jesus by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And anybody that says, shoot me up, God, I want Jesus. I want him in my life. God does so. But with our permission, he injects us with Jesus. And as Paul is saying, I get to experience the resurrection. I'm breathing again. These patients are saying, I haven't been able to go upstairs or anything. I can breathe again. And the world doesn't understand. They don't understand what we sense and feel inside of us. I can't understand how he felt as a heart patient that had 30% of his heart not working. I can just listen to him. They don't understand us. They don't understand what it's like to have spiritual life. Now, we're not being totally fixed, as Paul is going to go on to say here, because it's still working. You know, the Holy Spirit's still working in his life, in our life, and it's being fed. That process is being fed by a love for him, by an obedience to his word, by fellowshipping with the saints, by casting off the things of the world, by looking to the things of heaven. He's starting to change us from the inside out. So amazing what God has done. We have spiritual stem cells from Jesus, and he's repairing our heart damage. He's writing his law on our hearts and giving us a new heart, a circumcised heart, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. You know what it takes? It takes dying to ourselves to experience that injection from Jesus, to confess to him, I'm done trying to, you know, work my own spiritual heart back into shape. I'm going to stop that. I'm going to consider it all as loss. Lord, just fix me. And he gives us that fellowship with him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. They can say to us, hey, come and party with us. You know, the fellowship of the sufferings, being conformed to his death. We're no longer welcome in their parties, in the world's parties, but we see it for what it is. We saw that the world and the things that we're chasing after the world were all going back to Adam and Eve and the rebellion against God in the garden. It's what gave them the disease in the first place. And now that we have a fixed heart, it'd be like for a person that's getting these stem cells and everything, all of a sudden he starts, you know, eating lots of cholesterol stuff and smoking cigarettes and stuff. And people go, no way. No way would I do that. I know what was paid, the price that was paid for me to be healed. Why do I want to trash myself again? So they think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore in the same dispensation of going into the things of the world, as Peter said. And Paul is saying, I want a fellowship with the sufferings of God, that Jesus was rejected by the generation that he was preaching to, and I want to be conformed to the death, you know, giving up my life for the service of Jesus. If by any means, verse 11, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. This is our last verse last week, and this is so important to understand what Paul is saying. As I said last week, some say, you know, Paul didn't know if he was going to be saved. He wasn't, you know, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Maybe God's going to leave me in my grave. That's not what Paul is saying. As we're going to see in the following verses, which are going to be, you know, new to our study today, Romans 6, 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, Paul is saying if we kind of join Jesus in dying to the things of the world, Jesus was obedient to the Father even to death on the cross. If we are obedient to the Father to the death of our own desires and enticements of this world, the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Isn't that true? I mean, we are dead in Christ. You know, we are going to go to heaven. God has forgiven our sins, is forgiving our sins, and will forgive our sins because we have put our faith and trust in him. He sees our old, you know, he sees old Kevin dead, and he sees new Kevin alive with him in the future. That's a promise from him. But I am still stuck in this dying and decrepit body. And what Paul is saying is that if I could truly, really die, then I am totally free from sin. And, unfortunately, none of us that I know of have totally died. We have not totally died. God wants us to totally die. And what Paul is saying is he has not even totally gotten there. I want to totally die so I can fully experience the entire resurrection life on this planet right now. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't we all aspire to do that? I hope so. Wouldn't we all like to? It's painful, though. It's going to take saying no to all the enticements, the things that are at enmity with God. And, you know, we're just kind of weak, frail, stupid people. And we don't realize that, you know, with the benefit of living the resurrected life. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also. This is Paul preaching and making it very clear in Romans what he's saying in Philippians. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So what Paul is saying is if we could just totally wake up every morning and saying, God, my life is 100% dead to me, 100% alive to you. Yes, I'm going to have to go to work and provide for the family. That's part of being dead to me, is you've told me that that's what I'm supposed to do. But in that process, Lord, I don't want my mind, my actions, my anything to at all be in any way at enmity with your desire and call in my life. And I want to walk in this life today to be a light for you. My life is yours. You know what? If we have that attitude, going back to Philippians 3, if we have that attitude, then we'll experience the joy that Paul and many others experience. Even you are experiencing it. You've experienced it to the extent that you've died to yourself and seen God working in your life. A joy that's beyond comprehension to see God working through you. And we can do it even more the more we would die to ourselves, that we would know the power of his resurrection, verse 10, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. To experience total death, to experience the total resurrected life of God working through me. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, completed the healing process, he's saying, of Jesus' stem cells changing us, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Paul knew he was still self-centered. You know, I actually, it's kind of bad, but kind of good. I'm glad, actually, Paul was still a little self-centered, aren't you? Makes us feel a little bit better that, you know, Paul, who seems to me such an amazing man, was still realizing that he wasn't there. So it may comfort that although I want to serve God, I don't have to be condemned, or and God doesn't want us. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't want us to be burned and bummed about where we're at. He just wants us to press on to the calling. Not that I have already attained perfect, but the thing I want to lay hold of Christ. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't totally been healed, but one thing I do, and this is something that we should all do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 10. Again, this is one of the most powerful things to bring peace to your soul if you implement it. Because, you know, the devil, Satan, he's good at what he does. He'll take God's people and tempt them into, instead of dying, into indulging in the things of the world, and then slap them around for you, lousy Christian. You know, why would God even use you? And we can fall into condemnation. And what Paul is saying is, I'm not going to live in the past. If I've fallen into sin, if I haven't died to myself and lived to God in some way during the day, I'm putting that stuff behind. And today, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to press on to the high calling of Christ. And if we do that, because we can't do anything about the past, except to thank Jesus for His forgiveness for us. We can't worry about the past. Many parents are lost in the heartaches of seeing what happens to their children. Should have done this, should have done that. Putting off the things of the past, press on. Maybe there's some way to try and press on from there with your children by even confessing things that might have been done wrong. John chapter 8, verse 10, we see this attitude as he preaches to the woman caught in the very act of adultery, that the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus into saying, well, stone her. She's caught in the very act of adultery, standing before Jesus, and you guys probably all know the story. If not, you should read the verses leading up to it. But all the people leave. He said, he who is without sin, you cast the first stone. Everybody gets cut to the conscience in their mind, or Jesus is writing their sins out on the ground, which is the explanation I like the best. It says that he wrote in the ground, and then slowly they all started leaving, and he probably wrote down what everybody had done in their secret sinful life. And then everybody leaves. And then in verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up after writing everybody's sins on the ground, if that's what he was doing, and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. No one, Lord. I think that's important. She didn't say, no one, dude. Rejected Messiah. No one, false prophet, like all the Pharisees are saying. She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. But then what did he say? Go and sin no more. Yes, you were caught in a very act of adultery today. Should have been stoned. That's what the law says. But I'm God of heaven and earth. I can make a decision right now that I'm going to show mercy and grace instead of judgment. And I'm convinced, because he knew her heart was, Lord, no one, Lord. He knew that she was set up by the Pharisees because they didn't bring the man. The man was supposed to be stoned too. It was a setup of corrupt men forcing a woman, setting her up to be there in the fall. And he said, okay, I will not condemn you for getting the past, but go and sin no more. Press on from today. The Bible says nothing else about this woman, but it's my guess she went and served Jesus the rest of the days of her life. As he does for all the saints who are forgiven by God, they have such a heart. He gave me life. She would have died within minutes of him declaring stoner. So she knows the rest of her life is actually a gift from Jesus Christ, and to go and serve. And the same thing, although people weren't getting around stoning us, that when we came to the realization that we were lost in our trespasses and sins, had we died that day of a heart attack or an accident or anything else, our life was over. But now we have everlasting life, and it came from Jesus Christ. And he's saying, remember that. You have life now that you didn't have. You were walking on a precipice of a cliff that you were about to fall off of. And if you did, you would have been lost for eternity. And I gave you life. You will never die, and go sin no more, is what he's calling us to do. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If we're going to follow our Jesus, we walk in light, because he is the light, and we have fellowship with the light. We're going to be walking in the light. Going back to Philippians again, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call. What's the upward call? Heaven, of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If you don't agree with this teaching, then you go get with God and he'll show you I'm right. That's what he's saying. And the King James will say, let as many of us as are perfect. And when I was reading King James, I always had a hard time with that. Paul said, I'm not perfect. And then he says, let as many of us as are perfect. And it seems like it's a contradiction. But that's only, again, because of a translation issue there, because the Greek word means mature. With the idea of knowing I'm pressing on to serve God. If everybody that's in agreement, I'm dead to the world, I'm alive to Christ, you've matured in that concept, in that walk with God, then we're going to be of the same mind pressing on. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. You know, Paul's basically saying, wherever you're at, don't go backwards. don't reject this idea of dead to self, alive to God. When I was in Sudan, we were having, devotional times going around the room. What's the thing really in your mind right now? What's your walk with Jesus? What's the thing God's showing you? And it was just really easy for me because I just realized how alive I still am, and just I want to die more. What was yours, Kevin? Mine, I want to death to self. I want more of death to self. It'll do you good too. It's really what Paul is teaching here. The real secret to life is death to self, alive to God. And there's too much of Kevin still flopping around on the table, and love to die more. Be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditos, for a pattern, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. A strong warning. Join us. Join people following Jesus. Don't follow the many who are walking after the things of the world. Boy, we should really apply this. Who are the examples in your life? I mean, right now, just think, who is my best buddy? Who is the one that I most like hanging around with? And that doesn't even have to be real flesh and blood. It could be something that comes out of a tube, or a LED screen. used to be a cathode ray tube, TVs, now it's LED, whatever. What is your affection? Are they serving Jesus, or are they off in the things of the world? When you think that one thing, that one person that really is ministering, is affecting my life, if they are enemies of the cross of Jesus, if they are not encouraging you to die to self, live to God, then my encouragement to you is, it's not my encouragement, it's Paul's encouragement to you. Just don't walk with him. It's kind of like our men's breakfast yesterday. We had 20-some guys there where Joel came in with the fact that our whole study in 2 John is wrapped up in Psalm 1. I'd encourage you to read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk, sit, stand with the ungodly, with the things of the world. If you have affections with people that are in the world, you should restrain that. We can have affections with them and a desire to be with them to tell them about Jesus, but they shouldn't be getting us into the things of the world. Find a new person to walk with. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. We are not of this world, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Jesus is getting ready to transform us into a heavenly body, into a body that is fit for eternity. So why waste time with people that are getting us to walk in the things of the world? that I continue to be amazed how much our culture is being consumed by computer games. Think of one computer game that is causing me to have a deeper devotion for Jesus and dying to self. In fact, it's the absolute opposite. There's got to be a demonically spiritual strength behind these games. They're so addicting to people that there has to be demons behind there saying, you know, even if you're a Christian, it's saying consume hours and hours and hours in this endeavor so that you're no good to God, and consume and lose sleep. We can all enjoy sports, but are we consumed by the things of sports? Are they leading us into something that is keeping us from walking with God? Are the sitcoms, other shows that are on there? In fact, I continue to stand in amazement that I hear stories, and at times we'll go through and see stories and see Christians watching things that are completely contrary to the death of our lives to the cross and are completely alive to the world. Or, you know, the world system, it breathes alive to the world and dead to Christ. And those things too, if it's got a grip on you, it's demonic, it's trying to destroy you, it's trying to destroy your family. If it is, then just say, God, this is so hard. We like entertainment. Our flesh does like entertainment. We like the veg. But God, help me to see it the way you see it. Because if I can see it the way you see it, then I won't be having the same mind about it, and I'll die to self, and it'll be easy to do so. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved, and long for brethren, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. No matter what, hold on to Jesus. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul must have heard that there's these two women fighting in the church. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Don't take sides with them. We have a ministry of reconciliation. These two women that ministered to me, with me, when I was in Philippi, for some reason, they're at each other. Church, don't just look back and say, well, you know, the two are at each other, and I'll take this side, and you take that side, and let's let them just stay that way. Paul's saying, no, the church, get together and make sure that we have the ministry of reconciliation, or we're being deceived into wasting our time, that God would have us to be serving Him instead of fighting. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Gentle is good. Outbursts, wrath, are bad. God wants us to be gentle. You know, it's a hard thing, isn't it? It's kind of hard. But you have to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Be anxious for nothing, but everything, prayer and supplication, peace of God will pass all understanding. You know? But Kevin, what about, you know, you tell us about the things that are falling apart and everything else. When we're in prophecy, there's things happening. How can the peace? Well, because we can be anxious over nothing because we know Jesus is in control. And it's not a problem. Finally, meaning important, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, meditate on them. And again, that pretty much rules out most TV in Hollywood, rules out most magazines and books, certainly rules out computer games, pretty much leaves you with the Bible. Right? But then again, what about the things of the world? We got to know what's going on. But see, here's the deal. I mean, we can have the news. In fact, another news item to just, you know, in some of the investment companies are shutting down. They're telling their customers, there is no way for me to tell you that you can invest and make money, because they're starting to be the bankruptcies of these derivative companies that are trickling through the entire economy based on the European collapse, and I'm telling you, take your money right now, go do with it what you want, but I can no longer tell you I can make you money, because what will happen is if I do what I do, it will all be zero. Because the cascading collapse of the economy is starting to hit, and I'm done being your investment company. It was news out of Colorado. Kevin, that's anxious. That's how I... Wow, why did you tell me that? It says that's not whatever's pure, whatever. But see, that's the world. That's whether you watch it in news or whatever else. But here's how we meditate on that. How do we meditate on that? Jesus, I'm so glad your kingdom's coming. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. God, I am so glad, like Amos says. Amos says, you do nothing unless you reveal it first to your people through the prophets. And your prophets said that there, in the last days, perilous times will come. I am so glad, Lord Jesus, and meditate upon the fact that you have delivered me from this present evil, wicked world. And my life is hidden in you. And God, I am so thankful that I don't have to be anxious over these things, because I'm properly invested in heaven. And that will never see negative returns, and the dividends are in service to you with this life. I get to meditate even though I'm aware of what's going on in this world. And I would encourage you to have that heart when the troubling times come, to not let it be something you meditate on that, the problem, but meditate on the solution. Our Jesus is coming soon. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He's saying thanks that you sent this financial gift by the courier, and that not that I speak in regard to need. I don't want you to think that I wasn't trusting in God. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, meaning living with very little. And I know how to abound, you know, having your financial gift come and all of a sudden I'm not in an issue with financial circumstances. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul is basically saying, I'm an alien in Christ. I'm an alien to this world. I've learned how to get what he gives me and to rejoice in it. I'm thankful for your financial gift. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It should be a memory verse that's applicable to people who love him and know him. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. I'm thankful for your financial gift. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now, again, for those that haven't been with us, he came from Turkey, from Asia, and he went across on the water over to Macedonia, which is where Philippi is. He was told by God to go there in a vision. A man in a vision told him to go. And so he goes. He shows up in the city of Philippi. He casts a demon out of a woman, and they beat her because she lost her ability to use the powers of demons in people's lives through sorcery. And he gets arrested, but the jailer gets saved. Long story. People in the city get saved because Paul was there. And then he gets kicked out of town, and he goes to Thessalonica. And he said, you know, you are the only church. I've been all over Turkey, everywhere else, ministering the gospel for years, and you are the only church that provided in the time that I left you to go to Thessalonica. And not only once, you sent two financial gifts, and I'm thanking you for that. Not that I seek the gift. I'm not telling you that to make it three, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. There is reward in heaven for giving up things of this world for the sake of the ministry. That's what he's saying. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What is our need? God has promised to supply all your need. What is that? Well, if you listen to TV preachers, it's, you know, a fancy car in the driveway. If you listen to the Word of God, what's our real need? He's going to supply your need, everlasting life in heaven. Many Christians have gotten there through starvation, torture, everything else of this life. And maybe we will too, for all we know, but He has supplied our need. He's given us everlasting life. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. It's his little way of saying, rejoice, I'm in chains. You know, you guys are bothered I got arrested, but Caesar's householders, people that are saved here because I got arrested and hauled into Rome. And I am so thankful for how God is, you know, Paul's saying, I'm so thankful for how God has used me here. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And what does it take to have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, it takes complete submission to Him, acknowledgement that you are diseased beyond your own ability to cure yourself, to admit to God that you've come down with this horrible heart disease of sin and rebellion against God, to confess that you know you're going to die of it and you deserve to die from it, and that God has provided one and only one way to be healed, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and saying, God, I want to die to me. I want to be done, and I want you to give me life. Give me Jesus' stem cells and start changing my heart, fixing my heart. And the day that you take me home, I know I'll be complete and washed totally in the blood of the Lamb in a new body that will never sin again. And until then, help me to die to myself in this world so I can live for you, to be a witness to those that are still lost and don't know they need an injection of Jesus in their life. So that's what Paul's mission was, and I pray it would be ours too. Amen. Pray for one another. You know, feel free to encourage me, Kevin. You're not dead. I'd like to help you die in this area. You just bug me. Okay, because you know what? We should all welcome that, because we all want to die, right? And if not, you know, we'll take you to Philippians. So let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, Lord, and how you so mightily used him because of his desire to really die and consider as nothing his own life. And Lord, as we're in all various different stages of wanting to do that ourselves, we pray that you'd give us the joy and open our eyes to the surrounding spiritual battle that we're in, so that we can see the great rewards associated with fighting the fight and contending for the faith and fleeing the things of the world that so corrupt us and distract us and waste precious time, Lord. And we thank you for your goodness and just pray that you would give us a power, Lord, to truly die in these days where the world is wanting to revive our stinking flesh. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Should there be any rivers we must cross? Should there be any mountains we must climb? God will supply all the strength that we need. Give us grace till we reach the other side. No more crying then, we are going to see the King. No more crying then, we are
And if, boy, may God just make that so real. May that be one thing you meditate on today. Just get off with Jesus and just think about the reality. You're going to see the King of the universe someday soon. And may God just empower you with a walk, and may He give you a sensitivity to the things of the world and sin that you would just be able to turn away and die. God bless you, keep you in His care until you meet again, and may the Lord bless you.